So there's lots of events that we're doing. So do have a look at our website, Sion Community, S-I-O-N, community.org.uk, and the events are all on there. So it would be really wonderful if we can welcome you to our house. So I begin the most wonderful, you know, passage of scripture to share on today. I love Our Lady, and this beautiful image here of Our Lady. I was going to bring with me my my sort of children's nativity set and to remind us we're still a little bit in the Christmas season. You know, if you're old school, you can keep up your nativity until next Sunday, the 2nd of February. Happens to be my birthday, end of Christmas. And we get to reflect on the amazing things that the Lord was doing for Mary when she makes this proclamation in Luke 1:49, the Almighty has done great things for me. The Almighty has done great things. God is mighty, amen, and he does great things. He does great things. And this line is from Mary's Song of Praise. Just after we've seen the Annunciation and the Visitation in the Gospel, she erupts in this song of praise, saying that the Almighty has done great things for her. I thought it would be good just to begin by reflecting on that passage. What is it that God has done, just to remind us? And I know it's so familiar to us. But maybe I could just invite you maybe to close your eyes as I read this passage of scripture from Luke 1 and go a little Ignatian with me. Just place yourself in the passage and watch what's happening. And what I want to ask you to do is just imagine Mary's response, how she's feeling, maybe what her posture is. So we're going to the home in Nazareth. So just place yourself there in your mind's eye. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I'm sure that we've all seen some different things in our imaginations. But I'm sure that for all of us, there must be a recognition of shock. I mean, an angel's just come into the room. That doesn't happen every day. I know when I was doing this the other day, I thought maybe she was standing, but then would she fall to her knees when suddenly the stranger's there, or in recognition of what he's saying to her? Mary is a young Jewish girl, and she would have known the promise of the Messiah. They all knew the promise. They were all waiting on the promise, the messianic hope of all of Israel. And she's realizing in this moment that that great thing that God has always promised his people is about to become a reality through her. That is the great thing that's happening, right? This thing that has been prophesied and waited for thousands of years, this thing that is the longing of her people, is about to happen through her. Indeed, it's a mighty work of God, and it's a great thing, however you interpret the word great, big, wide, wonderful, enormous. But it must have been an overwhelming prospect, mustn't it? Overwhelming for a young Jewish girl who we know was probably 13 or 14. For a start, she would have known that being pregnant and not married carried a death sentence, right? For a start. I imagine that must have been one of the things that hit her straight away. Plus, she's taking in the fact that this is going to happen, that she's going to be with child without any involvement of a man. I mean, like, how is she meant to compute that? How is she meant to believe that? How is she meant to understand it? Let alone the prospect of the fact that she's going to be the mother of God. She has to be the mother to God. And as I was just reading it just now, what hit me, God is going to give him the throne of his father David, King David, the great king. And he's going to reign over Israel forever. His kingdom's going to have no end. This is what's been promised to her about the child that's suddenly appearing in her womb. I mean, it's unbelievable, really, isn't it? It's an incredible story, which we've grown up with, so we sort of swallow it. But when you think about it, it's mind-blowing. I've been asked to ponder with you this morning a question. How can we know, like Mary, that God wants to do great things for us through the Holy Spirit? How can we know? And the first thing I want to say, I hope it's not a negative thing, but this was the thing I felt really strongly I wanted to share with you, that a key thing I think for us to hold in mind is that the great and the marvelous things that God does are exactly that. They're God's ideas. They're God's marvelous things. This thing that's happening to Our Lady, it's God's plan, right? That's happening. And the great things that happen to us and to the people of God are done according to his word and to his will, to his ideas. On reading this question, how can I know, like Mary, that God's going to do great things for me? I could come with this question and have very clearly in my mind what the great things are that God's going to do for me. Right? I might have a list of the great things that I believe God should be doing for me. But I want us to start with this very clear foundation that they're his great things that he's going to do for us. And they may not be at all in line with the things that we think God needs to do for us, right? And I'm sure we've all experienced that. Israel was waiting for this Messiah, their Savior. He was prophesied and he was promised to generations. It's certainly a great and a wonderful thing happening to Mary. And she knew it. This wonderful promise from generations becoming a reality through her. However, we mustn't forget that the way that Jesus conducted his ministry wasn't what they were expecting, right? It wasn't what they'd hoped for. They were ready and waiting for someone who was going to deliver them from their oppressors, who was going to show might to these Romans, who were at the time then, I mean, probably through every oppression of Israel, they were waiting for this Messiah to come and free them from their persecutors. At this time, it's the Romans. And they're waiting and they're expecting that this conqueror, Messiah, Savior, is going to come and set them all free, and it's all going to be marvelous, right? That's what they're expecting. And they're a bit shocked. And they keep asking him, when are you going to set us, when are you going to deliver us? When are you going to set us free from our oppressors? So they get the shock of their lives, don't they, when he dies. Like, they're all believing he's the Messiah. These men and women that have been following him, they're following him, waiting for him to do these marvelous things that in their mind they've conjured up this image of how Jesus is going to save them. Are you with me? But then he dies on the cross, and we see these crestfallen disciples walking to Emmaus just going, what on earth has happened? You know, how is it possible that the Messiah has been killed by the ones that he's meant to set us free from, by the ones that he's meant to deliver us from? Of course, they had no idea of the marvelous thing that was about to happen in a couple of days' time. They had no idea about the resurrection, which is way better than what they'd imagined, this kind of temporal relief of persecution. They hadn't understood that the Messiah was coming to set them free from sin, that they would have eternal life. It wasn't just about life now, it's about life forever with God. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. So this is what I want you to remember when we're praying and hoping for great things from the Lord, is that it's the Lord's great things that we need to pray for and hope for. One of my mentors and good friends, I'm sure he's probably spoken here once, was Father Peter Hocken. And he spoke, because he died recently, but he spoke very clearly that there's only one plan of God. One plan of God. And each of us gets to be a part of that one great plan. But his plan is to bring the entire world back into relationship, back into communion with himself. And he's created each and every one of us to take our part in that one plan. I got to speak the other night to a group of young adults talking about vocation. And, you know, when you're younger, you feel like, oh, yes, what's the great plan that God has for me? And then when you sort of get to middle age like me, you start having a crisis and going, did God have a good plan for me? I don't know how it's going to be. Some of you can tell me what it's like later on. But we all get to play a part. Maybe it's in these small ways we were hearing this morning about sharing God's love in the supermarket queue, right? Actually, that can be massive if that's the one thing that leads that person to Christ. My sister was very, very far away from the church and faith. And we were praying for her as a family for a long time. And then some incidents started happening all at once. Someone got on the tube, you know, a mad lady got on the tube and started preaching the word of God, you know, God loves you. And she was like, oh no, it's a crazy Christian person. And then something else happened, and then it snowed and her car was parked in the street in London. And somebody wrote on her car in the snow, Jesus loves you. And they'd not written it on any other car. And there were these little incidents that kept happening. And she was just like, I think God might be trying to get a message to me, you know. So we might think it's a small thing. But thank God whoever wrote Jesus loves you on my sister's car, right? Because it spoke to her. And it was something that God was doing to bring her back. And she's fully now, fully in her faith in the church. Praise the Lord. So God has this one marvelous plan to bring the world back into communion with his love. Those beautiful words we heard this morning, you know, that the Lord loves us and he wants the best for us. And in some ways it seems such a simple message, doesn't it? Maybe even a saccharine message. But as I was praying with it this morning, I thought, no, this is so, like, so many people do not know that the Lord loves them and wants the best for them. The thing that we can learn from Mary is that she cooperated with this plan of God. She didn't come before God with her plan and lay it out before him and then pray and pray and pray and pray that it happened, right? That's a different way of doing it. So this is my plan, Lord. I'm praying and praying and praying that you bless it. What Mary did was she heard God's plan and she received that word from God and she said yes to it. She doesn't just assent to it. You know, she just doesn't sort of resign herself. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." This is one of my favorite scripture passages. I lived in a house once called Fiat House, where me and my housemates just spent the whole time meditating on this verse for about a year. I really love this verse. And I see this as Mary's example of being radically abandoned to the will of God. This is something that I aspire to be, but it's really hard to be radically abandoned to the will of God. What would it look like for you right now to be radically abandoned to the will of God? I know for me, it probably involved me watching less Netflix, playing less silly games on my phone, wasting time, you know, in order to be more open to what God's will is. I don't know what it is for you today. Maybe it's a question just to bring to him. Lord, how do you call me to be radically abandoned to your will? Many of us are very comfortable with how our life is. Maybe we have our little routines and things are just so. Many of us want to control our lives and we fear allowing God in too much in case he just disturbs the equilibrium, right? Some of us maybe go beyond that and we even try to control those around us. I don't know, those of you who are married, I think that's probably something that's very tempting to do, to control what other people's reactions are to God. Make sure they don't get too carried away. You know, we don't want to get a calling to Zimbabwe or something right now. You know, I don't know what it is. What would it mean to let God have his way? Mary's response is, "Be it done to me according to your word." According to your word. So, coming back to our question, how can we, like Mary, know that God wants to do great things for us? We need to know they're God's great things. But we also need to be people who listen for and hear God's word, right? It's about God's word being done to us. That's what Mary says. May your word be done to me. So I have to have heard the word. And we're not all graced with angels appearing and telling us exactly what God wants to do today in our lives, right? So we have to cultivate a heart that listens. I was thinking about St. Benedict, the beginning of St. Benedict's rule, you know, that our hearts be attentive to the voice of the Lord. When God speaks, it happens. Okay? When God speaks, it happens. If we think about creation, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Father's love, you know, shown to us in human form. A couple of weeks ago in our community, we had Father Pat Collins teaching us about prophecy. We're listening about prophecy this morning. And during this teaching on prophecy, he was specifically talking to us about words of knowledge and words of knowledge in the healing ministry. Those of you who know Father Pat know that he's very involved in the healing ministry. And he was teaching us something I thought this is really key, and it's key to what we're hearing today. He's come to see that healings, so physical healings are something he's very involved in praying for specifically. Healings happen when God has indicated they're going to happen. Okay? So when God speaks a word of knowledge through him or through someone else in a meeting, then you know God is going to heal that particular issue. So maybe at a healing rally, you've got thousands of people who want to be healed. They're coming with the hope to be healed. There's only some of them will be healed. And it's those who, in that moment, it's God's will to heal. Does that make sense? So he was saying that normally this would come through a word of knowledge, or in some way God highlights an issue or simply reveals it's his will to heal this person. He shared a story with us about a good friend of his who was very unwell, and he just knew in his spirit as he was talking to her, God was going to heal her. And then he's got more faith than me. Then he told her, God's going to tell me when you're going to be healed. And it was like, you know, he was going to know the hour and the date or whatever. And then he called her and he said, God's going to heal you today. And she was healed that day. But he says it's nothing to do with him. He's just hearing what it is that God's going to do. And he says what he's stopped doing is he's stopped praying randomly for people to be healed. You know, because he says someone can come up to him and say, please pray for me to be healed. But he says, but the Lord hasn't told me you're going to be healed. So I can pray all I want. And maybe he will pray a quick blessing. You know, he doesn't want to hurt people. But he says the healing doesn't happen unless God has said it's going to happen. He says, when you've heard that word that person's going to be healed, then you pray with authority because you know God is going to heal the person. You pray with faith. You know, you can pray those bold, in the name of Jesus, be healed, stand, rise. You know, do it right now. You know, you can do it because you know God has said in this moment you're going to be healed. So he was saying to us, we first have to be contemplatives. We first have to be people who hear the word of God. That's the way that we become people who can impact, you know, who really can bring that healing. Because we're people who've heard the word of God and then we act on it. And this is what happened in Jesus' ministry too. The miracles, the signs and wonders confirmed the word of Jesus. Jesus spoke. And then the miracles happened. So we need to be people who hear God's word and know his voice. And I know many of you have been listening and know God's voice well. You know, that's cultivated in years of prayer and listening in the quiet place. But I just want to remind us of that this morning. The next thing that came to me is that we all need to cultivate a deep faith and a radical trust in the word and the will of God. One of the key scriptures Alistair sent me for today, and actually I'd never read this translation of this verse, it's in the translation that I read to you, Luke 1, 37. This translation says, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Such a different translation to, this is one of my favorite verses. The verse I know is nothing is impossible with God. Yeah? It's the same verse, just translated in a different way. Nothing is impossible with God. No word from God will ever fail. It gives a different meaning to the verse, doesn't it? Because nothing is impossible with God. But it's his word that's never failing. It's his word that's bringing about the possibility. So this scripture is calling us to have complete faith, to believe that all things are possible in him, with him, in his word. God's word is something completely certain. It's a rock. It can be completely trusted upon and depended on. We had a retreat just before Christmas in our community, and the whole theme was about the certainty that is Jesus and the certainty of faith that we can have when we're rooted in Jesus. Because he is certain. In the Father, he is certain. And what came to me as I was reflecting on this was, you'll know very well, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. It's a firm place. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now, actually, as I was reading this, I was like, oh, this is adding another dimension. Because then it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. So actually, the rockness, if you like, the certainty, the foundation stone of God's word happens when we obey it, when we put it into action, when we do what his words say. When we just hear his word and we let it go, it doesn't become that firm place, right? But his word becomes the rock when we take it in and when we do it, when we obey it. Our faith is in Jesus, who in turn has faith in the Father. And if we can root ourselves in him, in faith in him, we find this certainty, this unshakability, this faith that doesn't go anywhere. I have a question for you to think about. How are you at recalling and believing the words and the promises that God has spoken to you? How good are you at holding on to the words that God has promised you? Is there something God promised you maybe a long time ago that you've given up on because it just doesn't seem to have happened? It was wonderful to hear some of the words that maybe were given to this group years ago, you know, to recall them. We're still living them out. We're still holding on to these promises. I'm always struck that Abraham's faith was in a promise that he never got to see in his lifetime. I mean, like, that is not faith that I'm asking the Lord to ask me to have, right? He is promised that he will be the father of many nations. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 13, you know, that lovely chapter in Hebrews 11 is all about the men of faith, yeah, the fathers of faith. And it says about Abraham and the other fathers of faith that it's just been talking about, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised. They didn't get the Saviour, did they? They hadn't seen the Saviour who'd been promised. They hadn't necessarily had their own promises fulfilled. But having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exile on the earth, they died in faith. This is, I think, a really big challenge to us. We don't want to wait until the next life to see our promises and our prayers answered, do we? We want to see the Lord answer them here and now. Please, Lord. But this is true faith. You know, faith is hoping for the things that are yet to come. And I think an aspect of faith is to recognize that this life is transitory. You know, it's not everything. I've been walking through, I have a friend that I walk with who has a lot of troubles, but a friend of hers just died very suddenly recently, only 32, this young girl. And she's just got all these questions now, you know, asking me about heaven and where's her what's happened to her body and her soul. And you know, it's such a gift. Our Christian hope is such a gift. You know, for those who are having to walk through death and grief and don't have that, it's so hard, so hard. So we need to recognize that life is transitory. And just because we haven't seen the answer to our prayer doesn't mean that they won't be answered or that they haven't already been answered, maybe in a way that we don't appreciate or we don't know yet. Another scripture I want to share with you is Isaiah 55, verse 11. And it says, my word will not return to me unfulfilled. His word does not return to him unfulfilled. So when it's spoken, it happens. And we can trust in it. We're called to trust, like Mary, that whatever the Lord has spoken to us will be fulfilled. The word cannot return to him unfulfilled. Another verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active. We know that scripture very well, right? His word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. His word is active. It's at work, doing what it needs to do. I was at a prayer meeting last night, and there's a song we were singing called Waymaker. I don't know if you've heard it. And it says, one part of the song says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I'm not sure what's going on, the Lord is working. He hasn't come off of his throne. He's still on the move. And there are things that the Lord has said to me in my life about difficult situations, particularly in my family, which I'm holding as a word of promise. I don't know how he's going to make it happen. And I don't know when he's going to make it happen. And sometimes I find it hard to see that he's going to fulfill his promise. But I struggle to stand in faith and believe in the word. And something wonderful happens when I actually take out that scripture that God has given me, that promise, and sit with it. My faith grows. There's something that happens in the word. And I go, yes, Lord, you've spoken this word over this situation. I speak it again, and I trust that you will bring to completion the work that you've promised. Okay, let's come back to the story of Mary. So, after what happens after the Annunciation? The visitation. Okay, just checking if you're awake. Only Michael is. So, the angel has actually given Mary this sort of little hope, hasn't he, that this story of faith, if you like, that your cousin, your kinswoman, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and she's in the sixth month. It said in the translation that I read to you, she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So it's sort of like a, you know, when you hear a faith story that builds you up, the angel's going, you can believe this because even your cousin's pregnant. And you know what? Her? How is she pregnant? You know, like, okay, it can happen for me too. So she goes to Elizabeth. I find this really, it kind of helps me to kind of get into Mary. Because there's a human thing, really, isn't it? She wants to go and see that this thing has happened. And she knows that she's going to find faith there. She's going to find solace there. And as soon as Mary goes to her, you know, we remember the story of what happens. She exclaims, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in her womb. And she says, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Not only did Mary say yes, but she believed that it was going to happen. She had faith. And that's, you know, you wondered, was it somehow to do with her faith that it happened? I think Mary must have received the gift of faith. You know, we learn about the charism of faith, which is like this faith without the power to doubt. Because in the face of all these circumstances, to believe and stand and know that this word is going to be fulfilled in her, it's a grace, I think, a grace of faith. And many of us struggle to have this kind of faith, right? I don't know if you're one of those people, but if you ask me to go and pray over somebody, this happened to me recently. I was asked, because I was one of the maturer people in the room of faith, to pray for a girl who had cancer and was asking for prayers for healing. And I was with another lady who's also quite, you know, well known, let's say, in the charismatic renewal. And we both went, oh, I'm not sure if we want to pray. And it's not something I often receive a grace for, actually, faith for healing. But as we were praying with this young girl, and I knew this girl quite well, so it makes it a little bit harder. You know, I know I'm going to see her again as well. And as we were praying, the longer we were praying, just a boldness grew in me that the Lord wanted to heal her. You know, there was just a moment and I found myself, you know, commanding the cancer out of every cell in her body. And I was like, where is this coming from, Lord? You know, but I felt like we have to pray like this in this moment. And thank God she's in remission now from the cancer. And please God, we'll always be. But you know, God gives that moment of faith. But I think we need to help ourselves to grow in faith, you know? And I was just pondering how we might do this, how we can build up our faith. How do we help ourselves to trust in God's word and God's promises? Something came to mind as I was planning this talk, and it's from the book of Revelation. And it says about the martyrs in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, they've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Yeah? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, we can conquer everything through Jesus, right? All our fears and our doubts in him. We know from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who gives me strength, yeah? So he is our saviour. He's died for us. As Catholics, we have the grace of receiving his body and blood in the Eucharist. And this gives us hope and strength and strengthens our faith. You know, this is the blood of the Lamb. But it also says they overcame by the word of their testimony. And this is what I wanted to bring to you this afternoon. I heard a homily on this a few years ago, and he was saying that the word of the testimony here isn't just your testimony of when you came to know Jesus, yeah, when you got saved. I don't know. I was baptized in the Spirit in whatever it was Michael was telling me, 75 years ago. No, it wasn't 75 years ago. but, you know, it's not that moment of conversion necessarily, but he was saying that it's recognizing God's goodness in our lives, okay? So it's the way that we can see the hand of God at work in our own personal history. And I think a way that we build our faith is by reflecting on those things. And this happened for me as I was preparing the talk, because I wasn't in the best place. You know, you have to go and give a talk to some people and you think, oh, what have I got to say to you? And then as I got to this part, I started thinking, okay, Lord, tell me some of the good things. In fact, I had a friend do it with me. I said, tell me some of the good things that God has done for me, because, you know, sometimes I forget. And she started, like, recounting various testimonies, and I was like, oh, my gosh, yes, God did do that. And as I reflected on these things, I immediately felt better. I immediately just had a different outlook on things. So I want to encourage you to live in the power and the freshness of the truth of what God has done in your life, okay? As we reflect on those good things that God has done, we remind ourselves of them. But more than that, and here's the challenge, testify to it. So you share with somebody else the good things that God has done for you. I've experienced God's goodness in so many different ways in my life. You know, as I started to think about these things, I thought, oh my gosh, how is it that I forget? How is it that I forget? And I really want to invite you to do this as an exercise, okay? How many of you got a paper and pen with you now? You could just jot down a couple of things. I want to just give you a couple of minutes. Just think, ask the Lord to show you where he has been good to you in your life. It may even be a memory of pain or a difficult memory, but that you have seen turn to good. Because that's another promise of God, isn't it? That he's going to turn all things to good for those who love him. So maybe it's reflecting on something that was difficult, but you know has been turned to good. Have some things come to your mind. Can you think of at least one thing? Okay, I'm now going to challenge you to turn to your neighbour. If your neighbour is your spouse, then maybe turn to your other neighbour. And just share one thing that you know God has done that has been good. Okay? Let's do this to testify and to build up each other's faith. If you haven't swapped over yet, then do. I'm just going to give you another minute or so. Just going to give you a very short moment to finish your sharing. If I can draw us back together, I hate to close down the testifying, but... It's good to see so many smiles on your faces. So it seems that God has been good, yes? Even if you haven't yet thought of something, I encourage you to continue with this exercise. To go back through your life and to see where God has been good. Not just to leave it there, but to thank him and to testify to it. How many of you hearing those stories has just built your faith a little bit? Yeah? Many people. Okay. So this is a way that we can strengthen our faith. I just want to finish with maybe a couple of stories, one from my own life that I was thinking about. I felt called to go and study theology. I'd been like teaching a lot Catholic apologetics, this course that I'd learned. It was quite providential how I came across this course, and that was one of the things I remembered, how the Lord brought this into my life at a moment I needed it. But I'd been teaching this course for about 10 years, and I thought, I'm teaching everybody everything I know, and I need to study more. And at the time, I'd read a book by Scott Hahn, and I had this desire to go to university where Scott Hahn teaches in America. And I looked in the internet, and it like was a ridiculous amount of money every term. So I just dismissed it and was like, well, that's ridiculous. And I remember saying it to my spiritual director, and she said, well, the Lord knows millionaires. And another time I thought about it again, and I actually looked more into it, but I couldn't understand that, you know, I couldn't understand the American system and how my degree would kind of go to that and how I could get in for the course, etc. So I dismissed it again. And of course, at that time, I was very busy with my ministry, and I thought there was no way. I was irreplaceable, and there was no way that I would be able to go off and study. And around this time, my father turned 60, I think he must have been, and his brother came over from America and just saw me in my house leading. He must have just seen me preparing for mass and leading music or something. You know, it wasn't anything exceptional. But he took my dad away on this cruise, and during this cruise, he said to my dad, nobody knew, apart from my spiritual director, about my desire to go to this particular university, which is called the Franciscan University in Steubenville. And my uncle said to my dad, you need to tell Alice, I think she should come to one of our good Catholic American schools, because he's American, my uncle. Well, he's not, but, you know, he is now. And he said, tell her, if she wants to go to somewhere like Steubenville, I'll pay for her. And my dad came home, and he said, Michael told me to tell you if you want to go to something like something called Steubenville, then he'll pay for you. And I was like, are you serious? I forgot one of the millionaires was my uncle, you know. and that was such a gift to me, you know, this opportunity to go and study in America. And I managed to get my head around, you know, the requirements and went there. Thanks be to God because of the generosity of my uncle. And another story that came to me, and I just texted my brother just before to ask if I could share this story, because it's not mine, but it's a story that my brother shares. He's working in business, and he's a fundraiser, so he kind of helps to fundraise. And as part of his work, he's been getting sort of secretly Christians together to fundraise. And he's met some very, very amazing people through the work that he does. And he shares this story about this man who's an English guy who, I probably shouldn't share too many details because, you know, it's being recorded. But anyway, he felt a word from the Lord, said to him, the Lord wanted him to get 1 million children in China adopted and fostered. And this guy said he had three big mountains. He didn't know Mandarin. There is no Mandarin for the word fostering. There is no word for it, you know, it doesn't exist. And he had no money at all. But he said, Lord, if this is what you're asking me to do, then, you know, he said, like Mary, yes. And he's been on this journey, and at this point, he's got 900,000 children adopted and fostered into Christian families in China. And the Chinese government actually know this guy because of the work that he's been doing, and they respect him for the work that he's been doing. And they recently came to him and they said to him, we have a problem in China, which is that a lot of marriages are breaking down. You know, we're really struggling with the divorce rate increasing. Would you have any ideas of what we could do? So this man said, well, we have a wonderful course in England called the Marriage Course. And he sent the Marriage Course from HTB over to the Chinese government. And they watched the course and they came back and they said, oh, we like this course, but it talks about Jesus a lot. Could you please redo the course and then send it to us, editing the things about Jesus out? And this guy wrote back and he said, well, the course isn't going to work if you take Jesus out of it. So now, ladies and gentlemen, the Communist government of China are rolling out the Marriage Course across the nation because this man said yes to an impossible task that the Lord asked him to do. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And just yesterday, I was talking with a friend, and he said, why do those things happen to, you know, it seems that those things happen, especially to non-Catholic Christians. They hear the word of the Lord, and then they go and do these marvelous things. And I said, I think we just need to have faith to listen and to trust and to do what it is that God is asking us. And just to finish, you know, Mary does that, and I don't think it's easy what God's asked Mary to do. I don't think it's easy what God asked Joseph to do, you know. But they found joy in saying yes to the Lord's will in their lives. And Mary, as soon as Elizabeth says those words, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord, Mary erupts in this praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. Holy is his name. Amen.